welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to a land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Remember, that was the phrase he used concerning them and their stubbornness and their rebellion. It's a very interesting verse, that last verse I just read, and I don't know as I can get to the bottom of all that that means, but in some sense, God says, "I'm going to meet with Moses," and you read the next few verses, you see that Moses took his tent out and set it up outside the camp of Israel, and that was the place that God met with Moses. In essence, God is saying, "I'm going to not be right in the middle of the camp because of your hard-heartedness, your stiff-neckedness." He says, I'm just afraid that I might just break out and judgment might fall on you. And you see the people in the next few verses that they were sorrowful to hear this. And it does say that they took off their ornaments. And apparently that was, remember, that's what they were taking off and what they made the golden calf out of. And apparently that was a sign of repentance, to turn away from that paganism and that kind of worship they were exposed to in Egypt and to enter into a new relationship with God. So in essence, Exodus 33 is a new beginning. It's a start over, a new start. Now, you and I face moments in our lives where we need a fresh start in life. Sometimes it's at a very dramatic, pivotal point in life. Maybe it comes after the loss of a relationship that went bad. Or maybe it's when the career and a job suddenly is terminated. Or perhaps a start over when a diagnosis comes from the medical tests. Or sometimes it is not as dramatic as that. Sometimes it's just at the beginning of a new week. We need to reboot the system and be reminded as we launch into this new week that our lives are not about us. Our lives are about bringing glory to God and about serving Him. And we've spent the entire last week doing lots of different things, many of them very good things, but many of the things that face us are things that distract us and push us away from our thoughts and our heart to God. So as we come this morning, we're going to just talk about a few things that's going to help us to reboot the system, to relaunch whatever we need to relaunch, even as Moses is now about to relaunch the taking of this people from this point at Mount Sinai and then taking them on. And there's many things yet to take place that we're not going to look at in our next study, but we are going to see how this takes place. If you will look in verse 12, a prayer offered by Moses to God. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.'" Moses is looking for a little reassurance. He's feeling a little bit lonely. You kind of get that sense of emotion in his prayer. Who's going to go with me? Now think about it. When he came down the mountain after 40 days on the mountain, bringing the tables of the law of God and seeing what was going on before them, and he cast them down and the tables were broken, signifying the broken covenant. Basically, this whole nation had turned against God and turned away from Moses. Even those that were the elders, the leaders of Israel, those that went up the mountain in Exodus 24 and had that great encounter, that feast, if you will, in God's presence, they had turned their back on Him. And then there's Aaron, of all people, Aaron. When he comes down the mountain, there's Aaron not just tolerating what's going on, there's Aaron right in the mix of what's going on. He's the one that made the golden calf and gave them instructions to make it. So now God says, it's time to take this people out of this place at Mount Sinai and take them to this land that I promised to your ancestors. And Moses is thinking, This is a start over, but I'm feeling awfully alone. Who's going to go with me? And the first thing I want us to plug into this morning is one promise, then we'll look at another promise, and then we'll look at one final activity that we need to undertake. But I want you to look at God's response in verse 14. Look at it carefully. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, I want you to mark that well, and some of you maybe mark your Bibles or at least take note of it. That's a promise that you can cling to and we should fasten our gaze on and fasten our hearts to. Might it just be just absolutely riveted to who we are? Because God says this to Moses, and he says it by way of application to all of us. When you need to get started, first thing you need to do is connect with this promise that God says, "I'm not going to leave you." In fact, if you know Christ as Savior, God will not leave you. God cannot leave you. Even if you purposefully choose to go away that is contrary to His will, He will not leave you. He will do what is necessary to try to turn you around and bring you back to a place of safety and productivity and a place of joy. If you want a do-over, start with this. Remember this. Plug into this promise. God is right there with you every moment. He didn't go anywhere. He has no vacation time scheduled. He is not so busy with the folks over in Asia or Africa that he can't be there for you. He says, "My presence will go with you." By the way, that's a lot better than who Moses had before. That's a lot better than his brother Aaron. That's a lot better than the elders of Israel. That's a lot better than anyone else. He says, "I'm going to be there with you, Moses." Plug into that. And he says, "And I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Anyone in need of some rest this morning? Some of you are brave enough to kind of tentatively raise a hand. Some of you just don't want to. Maybe you're too tired to raise your hand. Maybe that's the case this morning. Well, we understand rest physically. My phone rang this morning in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. It was the engineer down at the radio station saying, "Well, we're getting things set up for in the morning, and we don't have your file for the radio show here that we can get to this morning." And then he says, "And I'm sorry to call you this early in the morning." Let me tell you, 2 a.m. is not morning in my book. It really isn't. Maybe it is in yours, but not mine. So I had to get up, and then I hate when it's my fault. Actually, I uploaded a duplicate of last week's show, and we had to redo it, so we got it all fixed. So I know what it's like to need a little extra rest. But the rest he's talking about here may include physical rest, but it goes way beyond that. And by the way, what most of us need is rest for our souls and rest for our mind and rest from the weariness and the burden and the press of life. Life got you down? You feel like it's grinding you into powder? Do you feel like there's a weight on your shoulders? You think you need some rest? Then plug into this promise, friends. God says, "I will be with you." What else do you need? I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. I'll give you rest. We've all seen people that somehow seem to tap into this kind of a promise at moments in their lives, maybe facing death or the loss of a loved one or some great trial. And you just see them with that kind of resilient faith that just is still filled with joy. And we say, "How could they do that?" Well, they can't. But God can if we plug into the promise that God is right there in the mix. God's right there in the middle. He doesn't abandon you. He didn't go anywhere. He's not out to lunch. He's not off somewhere else. He says, "My presence will be with you, and that will give you rest." You need to do some start over in life? Or do you just need a reboot at the beginning of a new week? Here's the first thing to think about. Think about this promise. The promise of God is this: "I'm not going to leave you. My presence will be with you, and I'll give you rest." Now, Moses isn't finished in this prayer to God. He takes us to another one. Verse 15. Then he said to him, this is Moses saying to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." So he's saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm plugging into that promise. And if that isn't true, I'm not going anywhere. I have to go forward with you. I have to go walking with you." Verse 16. "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth." He says he understood something of the mission and the purpose for Israel, that they were to be unique, special people marked by God, to be a light to the rest of the world. Not like everybody else, but to be a testimony to everybody else. Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now plug into that one, friends. Look at what God says. Look what he says. He says, first of all, you have found grace in my sight. Grace is what God just gives us that we don't deserve. It's very hard for us to talk about grace without also talking about mercy, because they are twins in essence of God's character. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding us from us what we do deserve. And we need to camp on the grace and mercy part. Sometimes we talk about other things, but we need to camp on that and trust in that promise that God says, I'm going to be gracious to you. I read this account that someone had passed on to me, but a middle-aged lady was going to the photographer to get her portrait taken. And she made a visit to the department store and bought a new outfit, and she went to the beauty parlor and took care of some things there, and she was all fixed up, and she went to the photographer's studio, and she had one of her friends with her, and the friend was recounting this story, and she got and sat down in the studio in front of the camera, and she looked at the photographer and said, now make sure you do me justice. To which the friend says, you better ask for mercy and not justice. Friends, we need to ask for mercy. We need to ask for grace. We don't want justice. And God says, that's the way I want to treat you. There has never been a place any more clearly that where God displayed his grace. He talks about it here at a mountain called Mount Sinai, but it was never more clearly displayed on a hill called Calvary, also called Golgotha, also called the place of the skull, where the Savior, the Creator of the world, the Savior of the world, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, to die there to pay for the sins of sinners. That's grace. We don't deserve that. I mean, God was doing just fine before he ever made mankind. God had no need. He just did that out of his gracious nature to create man. When mankind fell into the mess of sin that we've been tracking through ever since, God didn't have to save us apart from his gracious, merciful character. God did not have to send a Savior. God did not have to create a way for us to come back to him. I would just take a moment to say this, that if you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior, then you need to plug into that part of his grace and be rejoicing in that. I mean, if God did nothing else for us, we should have joy every day. But God doesn't stop there. He literally has us awash in grace daily if we would simply recognize it. But if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, from our point of view, all God asks us to do is to receive that gift, to believe that gift. As it says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. That's where the period appears in that sentence. We want to make it more complicated. Well, it has to be more complicated than that. I need to do something. I need to do something religious. I need to change my life. I need to do a bunch of good works. All that stuff is good stuff in and of itself, but that's not what saves us. We're saved by grace received through faith. And if God is prompting your heart, I would encourage you to respond to that prompting. And maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about, or you're mixed up on that subject. Maybe you need someone to show you from the Scriptures what it means to be a child of God and to be saved. I'd be happy to take time. There's others that you may know that you could turn to would also be happy to take time to show you how you can trust Christ as your Savior. But don't delay. Come to him and accept his grace. Now look at the end of that phrase that he says in verse 17. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I wish I could remember everybody's name I ever met. I really wish I could. I wish I had people who seem to be able to do that. You know people that seem to remember every name they ever met? I don't like those people. I really don't. Because I'm not one of them. I work at it. I try. But we want to call someone by their name that we can't think of. We say, oh, it's great to see you. We can't quite pull it out. Because a person's name is what is most intimate and close, and it means that we have a relationship and we have knowledge of them. God's never forgotten a name. God's never said, well, I know the face, but the name's not coming. God's never mistaken one person for another person. God says, I know you by name. God knows all about you. God knows everything about you. God knows about those things that no one else on this planet even has a suspicion about. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. And God says, on that level of intimacy, I am involved in your life. Well, Pastor, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. You need to plug into the promise. I give you my grace. I know you by name. Sometimes we can't track his hand, but we need to trust that this is the reality. Whatever your life is, whatever it's about, whatever's going on, God is somewhere in that mix conducting an operation that is going to result in glory to himself and blessing to you if you will track it. Think about that. God knows you by name. You're not just a name, a nameless face in a vast crowd, but he has that level of intimacy. You need to reboot. You need to restart. You need a fresh dose of God. He says, as Moses did at this point, he says, God, I need your help. Who's going to go with me? I will be with you. My presence will go with you. I'm going to give you rest. That's the promise number one. Promise number two is this. God says, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to give you my gracious self and my gracious activity, and I'm going to do it on the most intimate, personal, tailor-made, absolutely gifted for you situation you could imagine, because I know you by name. If we stop there, that should be enough to reboot us into the place of real joy and real satisfaction and real service to the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. I want you to look at verse 18. He prays this prayer. And he said, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Now think about who's praying this prayer. This was Moses, who had a little encounter with God back at the burning bush. Remember that story? I mean, this is a guy who had encountered God in ways that we can only imagine about. This was the guy who marched into Pharaoh's presence and announced that God was going to deliver his people. This was the guy who God used to announce those plagues that would come down up on Egypt as Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let God's people go. This was the guy who told the people to apply the Passover blood of the Passover lamb to their doorposts when the death angel passed over in the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And they saw God miraculously preserve Israel while he was judging in the harshest of terms those who were rebelling against God's desired will. This was the guy who stood on the shore of the Red Sea and trusted God that he would part the waters and let the people go on dry land. This is the guy who says at this juncture, Lord, show me your glory. He's already seen more of God's glory than you and I have ever experienced personally. But he recognized, and this is where we intersect with this prayer, he recognized if he was going to get a fresh start and be really what God wanted him to be, he needed a great big dose of God in his life. He needed a mega dose of God showing up. He says, Lord, I want you to show me your glory. Show me something you haven't shown me before. Show me something fresh about who you are or what you can do or what your will is or whatever you want to show me. But Lord, show me your glory. Now, I told you there's no outline this morning, but you might want to jot down three words if you like writing stuff down. How do we enter into this process of God showing us something we've never seen about him before? Well, first of all, you might want to just jot down the word ask. This prayer that Moses prayed is available to us. We should ask. That should be part of our prayer life. Lord, I want you to show me something I have never seen of you before. I want to go to a deeper level. I want to know something more about the height and the breadth and the depth of who you are and your love. Lord, I want to know something more about your will and your way. I want to know something more about your character. I want to know something more about who you are. Lord, show me your glory. God is thrilled when his children would pray a prayer like that. Now, maybe you're going to have that encounter in the privacy of your own life and heart and home, as you daily would open the Word of God and you pray and you read what God has, maybe that's where it encountered. Maybe it's in a collective worship setting such as this, when someone's teaching the Word of God, or we're singing and praising God collectively. Or maybe in some other setting, but we just ask God, Lord, show me something. Show me something I haven't seen before. Take me a step further. Take me a bit deeper. Let me encounter you in some new way. Show me your glory. Look how God responds. Verse 19. And he said, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So God's saying, I'm going to show up. All that I am is going to come by in your presence. I'm going to proclaim who I am, and part of it is that statement of God's sovereignty and the fact that God is God and God is making decisions. And I think part of what he's doing to Moses is this: just because you're going to encounter me, I'm still God and you're still you, okay? Yeah, you're going to have a unique position, but I still have the supreme, ultimate God position. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. I can't give you all of my glory in an unveiled way, because you will not survive the experience. You in your fleshly self, in your clay body, in the bodies that we are in, cannot encounter God with that level of openness and survive. He said, you see my face, you're gone. You will be absolutely undone. But God says, I'm going to give you something that you have never experienced before. I'm going to show you my name and proclaim who I am, and my goodness is going to pass, and the fact that I am the sovereign God over all things. Verse 21, and the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. He says, I'm going to call you up on the mountain, and I'm going to stick you back in this cave for some protection. And I'm going to protect you with my own hand. And when all that I am and all of my goodness and all of my glory and all of the blaze of my magnificence passes by, I'm going to shelter you from that, because if I don't, you're going to die. And after it all passes by, I'm going to pull my hand away. And he just says, you'll see my back. Now, it's a very difficult rendering of the Hebrew term. But it literally means not really even probably seeing God's back. It means seeing the after effects that God had been there. This is the best way I can picture it in my little imagination. Just imagine you're right up there on the interstate, just across the street and up the little bank here, and you're standing 12 inches off the lane, okay? You're just standing there with your eyes closed, and a semi comes by going 70 miles an hour. And you don't see it because your eyes are closed, but as it goes by, and even after it's already gone by, you still have the rush and the sound and the wind and stuff, maybe even debris bouncing off your body. I think it's that after majesty of God has passed by that he really has experienced. Things are still reacting around him after the majesty of God's passed by. I said, I can't give you the full dose because it'll kill you, but I'm going to assure you that when you have been in my presence, you, Moses, will see my glory in a new way, and you are not going to be the same. Now, I started giving you a list a moment ago, and I haven't forgotten it. Number one, ask. Number two, prepare. This is what happens, and we're not going to spend much time in Exodus 34. I would encourage you to read it sometime, and very soon, while these thoughts are still in your mind. But in chapter 34, he gives instructions of how Moses is to prepare for this meeting that he's given the preview for here in these last few verses of Exodus 33. One of the things he's going to do, he says, I want you to carve out two tables of stone, like the ones that he broke the chapter before, and I want you to bring those up the mountain. It tells us in Exodus 34 that Moses spent another 40 days on the mountain with God. The second 40-day period he spends on the mountain. The last time he come down, you have that story, but he spends another, and God gives him more of the law, and God speaks to him. And then there's a section in Exodus 34 where it says when he came down the mountain after those 40 days, he didn't know it. He was ignorant of it being true of himself. But the Bible says that his face shone. His body was glowing from having been, in some sense, in the presence of God. Just to tell us and to tell all these people that if you have really experienced even a tiny fraction of the glory of God, there is going to be a reaction that is going to change us. It changed his appearance. It changed his outlook and prepared him for the next step in his journey. So he was prepared. How did he prepare? Well, by obeying. He did what God told him to do. Now, I know that word doesn't have a lot of zing to it. It doesn't have a lot of flash to it to say, just obey God. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey him. And he has given us plenty of data in his word to tell us what it is he wants us to do and what he wants us not to do. When we look at our record of obedience and we find those places in our lives where we have been disobedient, then we need to prepare by confessing our sins. Moses confessed, and confessed really for the whole nation of Israel as part of his intercessory ministry before God here in this greater context. But we need to tell ourselves, Lord, I look and I see this incident in my life. I just want to tell you that I recognize that was sin, that was wrong. I don't want to repeat that. I want to turn from that. And I just accept that you are a gracious and forgiving God to forgive that. But I want to call it to your attention that I recognize it was a transgression of your standards. How do you encounter the glory of God? Ask for it. Number two, prepare for it. Through obedience, through confession that we can come before the Lord. And then we put ourselves in the place where we can experience God. For Moses, it was another trip up Mount Sinai. Another encounter with God. Well, we're not literally at the foot of Mount Sinai, but God gives us access that Moses never had. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in this context, he says, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, well, I'll give you a little bit. I'll give you as much as you can stand, but I'm going to veil it to you. But you do know there's another place in Scripture where Moses was exposed to the glory of God. It wasn't on Mount Sinai, but it was on another mountain. We call it the Mountain of Transfiguration. Whereas the disciples went up the mountain and they just saw a little bit about what was going on. But one of the two people that showed up and talked to Jesus Christ and his glory was unveiled and Christ's glory was on display was this man Moses. God wasn't done showing him his glory. Yet to be fulfilled in that experience. But he put himself in that place where he was open before God. He showed up. He allowed time. He opened his heart. God asks us to ask. He wants us to prepare. And third, enjoy. You can jot that word down. Ask, prepare, and enjoy. To spend the time in God's presence, whether that be alone or that would be with the group or with your family or whatever the setting, that we spend precious time with God. And at the end of chapter 34, yeah, there's a lot more. They build the tabernacle and they get ready to go. And you understand it's another 40 years before Moses even takes them to the brink of the promised land. So there's a lot more data. But in this little slice of their time encountering God at the foot of Mount Sinai, he tells us this very important and displays this very important truth, and it's very important for us. When we need to get back on track, when we need a reboot, when we need to restart, whether it's just the weekly refocus or whether it's at some dramatic point in life, he says, plug into this promise. I am with you. I'll give you rest. Plug into this promise where he says, you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And plug into this reality of just experiencing something of God you've not experienced before.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.